Bibles. We invite your attention this morning. We're going to start off in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Now, we're going to finish up pretty much a series we started a couple weeks back on being a healthy church, as far as the official part of the series goes. And today, God willing, we're going to be looking at what is a church. Now, if something happens, we don't get everything covered today, we'll continue on with it and finish it up next week. But I want you to look with me, please, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now, I want to say this. When I'm talking about church, I'm talking about the local New Testament church, okay? The local body. And I always emphasize that because that is the practical, the very practical part of it. And I want to say this up front. A church is not the building. It's not. Certainly we meet here in this location, but let's say, and I'm just throwing this out here, let's say that for whatever reason, we lose our freedoms to meet here. So what are we going to do? What we're going to do is we're going to find somewhere else. We're going to meet together in that local place. Now, here's the thing. We won't be in the same location, but we'll still be congregated together as a body. And that is what makes the church, the local New Testament church. The people make up the church. Now, the definition, if you will, a church is a body of baptized believers, covenanted together to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to glorify the Lord, and to carry out the Great Commission, to honor and glorify God in all that is done. Now, can you go to a particular website and find that definition? No, that's just as I understand a church, and to look at a church, what they are to do, what a church is to have happen. But the first thing I want you to notice is this. Number one, a church has people. Now that sounds dumb, but it's true. First thing about a church is you got to have people. Most of the time, we get all confused about a church. I already said this. We talk about the brick and mortar. We talk about the carpet. We talk about the walls. A lot of times people use the term, I'm going to church. While I understand what they're saying, and I get what they're saying, that's not what a church is. We are going to meet together with the church would be the better way to say it. But again, I get what we're saying when we say that. If you look at the introduction to the epistles, especially the Pauline epistles, most of them were addressed to churches, such as 1 and 2 Corinthians. The book of Galatians. Those are the ones off the top of my head. The church at Ephesus. The saints at Rome. Now, understand again, if you don't have people, then you can't have a church. And I want you to look with me, please, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 down through verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, and I say also to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock. Now, who's the rock? That is Christ. Now, Peter there is a word play. And that word Peter comes from the Greek word, and I will butcher this. Comes from Petros or Petros. And it means little stone, little pebble. Now, if you're going to build a house, Ethan, I want to ask you a question. Are you going to build it on something little or upon something big? Big, right? You've got to have that foundation, right? Well, it's the same way whenever it comes to the Lord's kind of church, to the Lord's New Testament church. He built his church, his New Testament church, not upon the foundation that is small and weak and feeble, such as Peter, but upon himself. Now notice, thou art Peter, and on this rock, talking about himself, this massive, huge stone, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, here's the thing about these verses. Jesus is making it clear that he is the foundation. He is the foundation of his New Testament church. And understand, Central Baptist Church, if it is going to stand, and if it is going to do right, and if it is going to honor God, what must this church be built on? It's got to be built on Christ, first and foremost. Now, notice also in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, verses 15 down through 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's not just talking about physical brothers, by the way. That's talking about spiritual brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Talking about within the local body. We'll see that context momentarily. And tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, notice these verses. Of course, verse 15, we preached on this a while back. Verses 15 and 17 talks about that if there's an issue within the body, how do you deal with it? First of all, you go to that person individually. If there is a sin or if there's an offense, they don't listen to you, then you take one or two more people with you. Then if that doesn't work, then you take the matter before the church. And if it is not settled then that is where church discipline is enacted. Now, that's all good, right? That's biblical, that's right, and that's what we need to talk about. But you know, my main point with showing all this is this. Notice what's involved here. People. People. Not a building, but people. And folks, that is the first thing you got to have in a church. You got to have people. To have a healthy church, you got to have people. And let me say this too, folks. It doesn't matter if there's 100, because you can have 100 people in a church and it not be healthy. Doesn't matter if there's 20 people. You can have 20 people in a church. If they're serving God and putting him first, it can be healthy. But you got to have people. Now, notice as we continue on. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, we're just going to keep this simple today. What have you got to have as far as number-wise to have a church? Two or three people. That's it. Now, we're not going to get into all the other things that we believe and talk about that I believe the Bible teaches as far as churches and being organized and so on and all that. That's not what we're talking about today. Let's keep it simple. You got to have people. You got to have people that care about one another. You got to have people with a purpose. What is that purpose? To carry out the Great Commission. To love one another. To bring honor and glory to God. Set aside so that they can worship God and put Him first. It's that simple. Now, let me also say this today. By way of introduction. Whenever it comes to the local New Testament church, and it comes to people serving God and putting God first, you're always going to have differences of personalities, differences of opinions. And folks, when you have different personalities, differences of opinions, guess what's going to happen from time to time? It's going to happen. But here's the thing. A healthy church handles those issues like how Jesus said to handle them. Right? How did He say to handle them? You got an issue with someone, you go to them first, privately. That doesn't mean you go to that person privately and you go to everyone else. Right? Then if that don't work, then you take two or three others with you. Now again, two or three others, and not telling everyone else, but two or three others, then they go. And they sit down, and they try to work things out. And then if that doesn't work out, that's when the church gets involved. Here's the other thing too. Does it mean it has to be that you just go to them once? No. I believe sometimes it's okay to go to that person multiple times and try to work it out. You know, there's this thing called forbearance and patience and love. You don't just do it once and it's like, well, I'm done. Now, again, that's practical things we're thinking about. But again, biblically speaking, this is what's to be done. Now, I want you to look with me, please, back in Ephesians, or in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. Now we're going to look at verse 22 and read down to verse, we'll go to verse 30, or excuse me, verse 33. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Notice what it says there, husbands, love your wives. Now I always get nervous preaching this because I don't do this the way that I should. Sometimes, whenever I read these scriptures, and just being honest with you, I feel like a bit of a hypocrite. Because I don't do this the way I should. I try, but I fail more than I succeed. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. How did Christ say, or how did the Bible say that we're to love our wives sacrificially? Giving of oneself. Notice in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, notice that there. What is He talking about here? He's talking about the husband-wife relationship, and He's talking about how that Christ loved His church. Notice that. Christ loved His church. Now, again, making the point, did that mean that He loves these walls? Does that mean He loves the brick and mortar? Does that mean He loves the parking lot? I believe in a sense that it's associated with His church, maybe. But that's not what it's talking about here. Remember, context is king. Context is, he loves his people. He loves the people here at Central Baptist Church. He loves those that are in other New Testament churches throughout this world. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Too many times we get all caught up in the modern day definition. We start thinking about the brick and the mortar. And I believe that's one reason why sometimes it's hard for churches to change about some things. Sometimes they associate the Lord's New Testament church with the paneling. The paneling ain't what Christ died for. Understand that. The ceiling tiles is not what Christ died for. The Lord died for his people that make up the New Testament church. Now, notice this. Notice again, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice this. The church is subject to who? Christ. Christ. The author and finisher of our faith. The one who died on the cross for our sins. The one who has done a masterful job of redeeming us and keeping us saved. Notice this in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice that again. The church. That's who he gave himself for. Those who were part of this body. Notice also that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He died that we would be a holy church. Notice this also. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I think one thing we can get out of this today, folks, is simply this. Christ loves his church. I'm thankful for that. Now, notice, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, use the metaphors to teach and talk about the husband-wife relationship and using the relationship of the Lord and his New Testament church. It's just that simple. Now, think about this. Who makes up husband-wife relationship people? A husband and a wife. Who makes up the local New Testament church? People. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, everyone that is saved by the grace of God. And listen, and in particular, as far as members of this body here, people that have been saved by the grace of God, those that have had scriptural baptism, and those that have agreed to come together in covenant. with this body to carry out the Great Commission and to serve God. Now, I want you to look at this as well. We've made it pretty plain that the church is not a brick and mortar building, that it's people. Now I want you to look with me, please, in the book of Acts. We preached on this a while back, and it's hard to get away from this. Acts in chapter 2. While you're turning on the way to Acts chapter 2, go with me to 1 Corinthians. This just kind of popped in my head here. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Another thought on people. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions, literally no schisms or dissensions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, or some of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, remember we've been talking about people, right? Well, here's the thing with people. Sometimes people can very much fall in danger or be in danger of getting caught up in personalities. Paul's dealing with this here. You have people in the body there that was all about Paul. You have people in the body there that was all about Peter, Cephas. Some people that was in the body that was all about different personalities, Apollos and so on. You even had some that at least gave the right answer, or I'm about Christ. Paul puts a stop to that and says, listen. He said, did I die for you? Were you baptized in my name? No, to neither one of those. He makes sure and points them back to who Jesus is. Jesus is who we're to worship. Jesus is the one we're to follow. And here's the thing, folks, and I want to make this plain and clear. Sometimes within churches, it's real easy to get caught up in personalities. I'm going to make you a promise. If I haven't yet, and I promise, if I haven't, it'll come, I am going to disappoint you. I promise you that. Right, Zach? I can disappoint people. I've disappointed you. I promise you, it'll happen. But you know what? Don't get focused on me. Yes, you're to follow me as I follow Christ. But understand something here. At the end of the day, you're not a disciple of Troy McGahan. You're not a disciple of Brother Ethan. We're to make disciples of Christ, be followers of Him. He is the Savior. He is the Master. He is the one that God has ordained to be the one that we're to follow and serve. Oh yes, folks. Understand. Even in the early New Testament church, you had those people that took their eyes off the Lord and put their eyes on someone else. Look to Christ. Now go with me to Acts in chapter 2. Now, again, folks, we're being very simplistic today. We really are. All right, we're not getting into every little bit of this. But first, to have a church, you got to have people. Number two, you know what you got to have? You got to have people that are first saved. Why don't you look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. Now, if you go back to verse 41, you find those that stood steadfastly were those who gladly received his word, those that were saved, then they were baptized. And those 3,000 souls that were saved and baptized, they were added to the church there at Jerusalem. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, who was it that was a part of this church? First of all, they were saved. That's pretty obvious. They were saved. They were saved by the grace of God. God did a work in their heart and life. He saved them. He did a work in their heart. But then notice this. Then they were baptized. Verse 41, then those who were gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, this is what you find in the early church history and in mention of the early church in the book of Acts. People were saved, then they were baptized. Now, here's the thing. At this time, they were baptized seemingly on that same day. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, we have this thing in Baptist churches nowadays where we do a thing where we baptize. What we do is we watch them for a period of time to make sure that they have a good profession of faith. If that's what churches want to do, that's fine. That's what we do. And disciple and teach. But the early example, from what I find in Scripture, is they were saved and they were baptized. Matter of fact, they make it plain and clear right here. It says, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who? Those that were saved, then they were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So in other words, they didn't just make a profession of faith and go running somewhere. Why? Because they had something real. Because the Spirit of God convicted them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And then they were truly converted. They followed hard after the Lord. But notice this. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now listen, folks, it's not teaching communism here. You know what's teaching? It's teaching love, care, and respect for each other. Someone had a need, they took care of that need. Some people sit here and try to use the scripture and say, see, communism's okay. Here's the thing, though. Those people still worked. There's the difference. They still did what they need to do because the Bible says that any man that won't work shouldn't eat. The Bible also says, and again, I'm paraphrasing here, that if a person, if a man won't provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel and hath denied the faith. So understand, this verse right here in Acts is not negating the rest of what the scripture says. What it's saying here is they had a need, they took care of them, they tried to help. But notice, verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, or those who were saved. But again, remember context too? What happened to those that were saved? They were baptized. What do you find in other places too? They were saved and what happened? They were baptized. So, simply speaking today, you've got to have people to have a church. Those people that are a part of the New Testament church, they are saved. They're baptized. And they work together. They continue together for the honor and glory of God. Now, here's the thing, folks. If we're going to have a healthy church here, and I do believe we have a healthy church, what do we do? We preach the gospel. We make disciples. Those that are saved, they get baptized. They become a part of this church. They work in this church. They serve in this church. And we work together for the honor and glory of God. We have problems in the church. As individuals, we get it straightened out between individuals. If that don't work, then we bring another couple into it. We talk about it. If that don't work, then it comes before the church. But here's the thing. We as a church, we work together. And we work together for the honor and the glory of God. Because at the end of the day, nothing else matters. So let's continue as a healthy church. Let's continue to grow as a healthy church for the honor and glory of God. But let me say this. If you're here today and you're lost, you have one need. It's not to be a member of Central Baptist Church. It's not to be a righteous-looking person, but it's to be saved by the grace of God. To know that your sins are forgiven and know that heaven's your home. To know that if you died right now, that you would be in the presence of God forever and ever. That's your need. We tell you today, turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn to Christ, because he's your only hope. Come and lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart for any reason at all, we invite you to come.